Let us open our Bibles to the New Testament, to the letter of James, the first chapter, and we read the first 8 verses of James chapter 1. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. The text for this evening's prayer service is taken from this passage that we've read together, James 1, the verses 5 to 8. But I'll read just verse 5. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. Dear congregation, we ask ourselves often, maybe young people and children do it a lot, now how do I get something? How can I get this mark? How can I get this gift? It's what the world is busy with in many ways. How can I get rich? How can I get beauty? And if I'm sick, how can I get healthy again? But one of the most important questions that we can ask is, how can I get wisdom? True wisdom, so that I may see Christ more clearly, love him more dearly, and follow him more nearly. And that's what James tells us, the way to get wisdom. That's what we'll listen to, and that's what you can write over this sermon. The way to get wisdom, first of all, our need for it, secondly, the giver of it, and thirdly, the secret to getting it. The way to get wisdom, first of all, our need for it, secondly, the giver of it, and thirdly, the secret to getting it. When we hear the subject for tonight on how to get wisdom, then we hear pastoral and practical instruction from James, the half-brother of the Lord Jesus Christ. James, who up till the resurrection of Christ did not believe on him, but after the resurrection and that personal meeting with the Lord Jesus that Paul tells us about in the first letter of the Corinthians, chapter 11, when he was brought to repentance and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, he was made wise unto salvation. And he was made willing to serve the church. And here he has taken up his pen to write to these scattered Christians, these Jewish Christians most likely, and in his letter he gives correction, consolation, and instruction. Yes, he has correction to give, warning them against favoritism and an ungodly walk of life with pride, claiming to have the life of faith without the fruit of faith. James is a painful and a searching letter. He has correction to give, also consolation to give. After all, they're suffering. These Christians are scattered, driven away from their homeland, meeting with difficulties, meeting with trials and temptations, and then it is comfort that you need. And James also provides that in this letter, but also instruction. For that's what you need in trials and distress, and that's why he does not say, I'm so sorry that you're going through this hard time now, but as he writes in verse 2, count it all joy when ye fall into diverse temptations. James reckons with trials and temptations. They're part of the Christian life, for the Lord uses these trials and difficulties to shape and mold his people, to grow and mature his people. But then we do need wisdom. If any man lack wisdom. And when you listen to James, then it's clear that this wisdom of which he speaks is of great importance, and that he means something more than just knowledge and intellectual ability and having a good IQ and being clever. Yes, the wisdom of which he is speaking is of great importance, and it's greatly prized throughout the Scriptures. It's of great value. For instance, in Ecclesiastes 9, verse 16, it says this: wisdom is better than strength. Or Proverbs 3, verse 15, speaking of wisdom: she is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Or Proverbs 8, verse 11, wisdom is better than rubies, and all the things thou may be desired are not to be compared to it. And the Bible urges us to get it in Proverbs 4, verse 5. Get wisdom, get understanding. Or Proverbs 23, verse 23, buy the truth and sell it not. Also wisdom and instruction and understanding. Yes, this wisdom is of great importance. But I also said that it's clear that James is not just talking about intellectual ability and being a brain, for it's possible to be an intellectual and yet have no idea how to deal with life's biggest problems. No, it's not about knowing lots or even knowing lots about the Bible. Of course, we need knowledge of the truth, but it's possible to know lots about the Bible and not live according with the knowledge. And you see, the wisdom James speaks of is knowing for living. It's truth for life in this world. And that this is what James has in view is clear from chapter 3, verse 13, where he deals with this very particularly. James 3, verse 13. Who is a wise man and endued with knowledge among you? Let him show. And then he doesn't say by the books he has written or by the knowledge he has gained or by his high IQ scores. No, let him show out of a good conversation his works with meekness and wisdom. You see, the true test for wisdom is not how much have you learned, but in a life transformed by the grace of God, in your walk, in your meekness. And verse 17, it says, the wisdom that is from above is pure, peaceable. It seeks peace with others. It's gentle, easy to be entreated, full of mercy. He's saying willing to forgive others who have wronged us, and of good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. A life of wisdom that's marked by being peaceable, gentle. The wisdom of Proverbs 15, verse 1, a soft answer turneth away wrath. The wisdom of Romans 12, verse 18, if it be possible, live peaceably with all men. The wisdom that the foolish virgins missed because they knew about the wedding that was to come, but they weren't ready. They had no oil in their lamps. The wisdom that the foolish farmer missed because he didn't reckon with life and death and eternity, and that night his soul would be required of him. That wisdom that Job's wife missed in the midst of the suffering of Job, that she said, curse God and die. And Job said, you're talking as one of the foolish women. The wisdom of knowing how to live in this world, boys and girls, like Daniel in the world of Babylon, but filled with wisdom, saying no to the world and serving the Lord in the place where he has put you. Wisdom that has perspective in times of sickness and suffering. Wisdom that seeks to guide our children and young people away from the ways of sin, in the ways of the Lord. That wisdom that shows you have something that the world doesn't have. And by nature, we all miss this wisdom. We have all become fools in the fall into sin. Have you ever felt that? And even though the Lord comes to us with truth and with instruction, with the gospel notes, we don't think on eternity, and we ignore the value of our soul and how to meet God and what's the way to live in this world and living out of His Word in everyday life in the fear of the Lord, living out His Word in the trials of everyday life. Matthew Henry says this, "And who is that that doesn't lack wisdom under any great trials to guide him in his judging of things, in the government of his own temper, and in the management of his own affairs?" Do you never feel your lack of wisdom? Do you always know the answer? Do you never struggle with, now what is the way that I should go? Do you never feel, I lack wisdom? Even the child of God has to confess with Job, "We are of yesterday and know nothing." And that also counts in a week of preparation for the Lord's Supper. And so James points us to the Lord, who is the giver of wisdom. That's our second point, the giver of it. And James, as a real pastor, wants us to think of God in the right way. Maybe it's because he knows that it's our instinct when we are in the midst of turmoil and distress that we begin to question the goodness of God and the kindness of the Lord. And so James shows us who he is and says what he does and what he doesn't do. What he does is he gives, James says. Here we are in our need for wisdom. We have empty hands. We are fools in our minds and in our hearts. And God is willing to give it. After all, he is wise in heart, Job 9 verse 4 says. And Paul says in 1 Timothy 1 verse 17, he is the only wise God. And Daniel says, blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. Or as Job says in Job 12 verse 13, with him is wisdom and strength, he hath counsel and understanding. But James is not writing to defend the wisdom of God, that's clear. What James wants to get across to you and me is that this God is willing to give wisdom to his people in life's trials, and that's why he says he gives. And if the words were put in their original order, it would read, the giving God. And that's what he is. In the words of Psalm 145, verse 16, thou openest thine hand and satisfiest the desire of every living thing. That's the language of faith. The unbeliever, I know, does not see God with an open hand. The unbeliever sees God with a closed hand, a clenched fist, someone who's hard and stern and demanding. And the story is told of an old woman who lived alone. She was so poor that she found it difficult to pay the rent to keep a roof over her head. And one morning the minister came to see her, and he knocked at the door several times, but as there was no reply, he went away. And that afternoon he came again, and again getting no reply at the door, he looked in at the window. And the old woman sat huddled over a few smoldering coals in the fireplace. And When she looked up and saw him, she immediately went to the door and welcomed him in. And he said, I came this morning too, but there was no answer. Oh, she replied, I heard you knocking, but I thought you'd come to collect the rent. And that's how the unbeliever makes the same mistake about God. He sees God as one who comes to demand and who comes to collect and who is one with clenched fists, whereas James says, no, he's ready to give. His hand is wide open. He's willing to dispense, willing to distribute, and to give generously and liberally. And then the picture James paints is of one who gives sincerely, someone who gives genuinely. You know, there are people who are homeless and on the streets, and people sometimes open their hands and give them something, some change. As Thomas Manton says in his commentary of James, that so people sometimes give sparingly with a hand half shut and a heart half willing. But you also know that there are those who give not just with an open hand, but with a full heart. And that's the picture here. God doesn't just open his hand wide, but his heart is full, ready to dispense. You see, he is the provider, the gracious provider, the distributing provider, the giver. Is it wisdom that you need? He gives and gives liberally. That's what he does. But James also says what he doesn't do. He upbraideth not. Parents, have we always given like that? Without fault finding? Without upbraiding. That's what an upbraider is, a fault finder. What do? They keep bringing up past mistakes. They never forget. They never forgive. And they're ready to remind you. You've asked all these times, but look at the mess you keep getting yourself into. You're all on your own. I'm through with you. Have there never been times when you said that? And this is the last time I'm going to help you. And with a tongue lashing and with a word of insult maybe. After this, I won't help you anymore. But that's not what the Lord does. James speaks of his tender love, of his fatherly care, of his genuine willingness to give wisdom when we don't have the wisdom to cope with life's problems and life's pressures. But he does, and he's willing to give it generously and graciously. But now, how do we receive it? That's the third point, the secret to getting it. What is the way to getting wisdom? Is it by climbing a mountain? Is it by passing all kinds of tests? Is it getting lots of degrees and paying lots of money? No. James says it's in the way of asking. And when we hear that, then even the children can understand that. Ask. It's a word that's used of a beggar on the roadside, hoping that those who pass him by will have pity on him. And a beggar has nothing to commend to those who are passing by. He can only ask. He can only beg. An appeal to someone else to provide for him. Now that's how prayer is spoken of a poor sinner coming to a rich Savior and provider. And the Lord has promised to give, but in the way of asking. That's the secret. And someone has said, the real secret of prayer is secret prayer. You see, it's not enough to talk about prayer and to say that we believe in prayer and how important prayer is, but do we pray? Do we go on our knees to pray to Him? As someone has said, what a man is on his knees before God alone, that he is, and no other. Are you a beggar asking the Lord? It's convicting, isn't it? Especially in light of what James will say in chapter 4, verse 2. Ye have not because ye ask not. That's simple. One of the reasons we don't receive is because we don't ask. We don't pray for it. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. And therefore the instruction, ask for it from the Lord. After all, the way to God is open. The curtain in the temple was torn from top to bottom to show that the door to God's presence is open. That door to His presence, which we had shut by our sin, is open. Through the death of Christ, you and I may have access to Him and may come before Him. Oh, I know the devil cannot stop God from answering our prayers, but the devil can stop us from praying. And he says to us, but you're unworthy and you're unholy, and look at your life and what a hypocrite you are, and you don't measure up to God's standard of obedience. And the child of God struggles. But if prayer depended on this, we would never be able to pray at all upon our holiness and obedience and worthiness. But you see, the devil tries and he makes you think, what's the use of praying anyways? He won't hear you. And you feel so far from God. And you do feel like a hypocrite. And how can I pray when I'm backsliding like this? How can He possibly listen to someone like me? But that's not what the Lord says. He says, no matter who you are and how weak you may be and how sinful you are and helpless and depressed you may be, however long it has been since you've really come to me in prayer and poured out your heart before me, you may come to me with all your need and with all your folly, and you may come now. The torn curtain of the broken body of Christ says the way of prayer is open. And it doesn't need to be long prayer. And it does not need to be perfect prayer. And you don't have to pretend that you know things so well. You may come as a full, stammering soul to Him. If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And don't give up. After all, the verb here is in the present tense, painting this picture of continued asking, like blind Bartimaeus and the Syrophoenician woman. They continue to ask even when the first answer, when they had upon first request received no answer, but they kept praying. And you see, we never outgrow our need of asking for wisdom. With Solomon, we need to ask for wisdom. And that's what he did when he was younger, but later what folly marked him. Therefore, keep asking of God. But now there is only one thing that the Lord calls for in our asking. Our asking must be mixed with faith. Verse 6. but let him ask in faith. In faith. Yes, Hebrews 11 will emphasize that too. Without faith, it is impossible to please God. He that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. And James here stresses too what is stressed throughout the scriptures, the importance of faith. Paul sums it up, the whole walk of life for the Christian is we walk by faith. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 7, not by sight. Or as Jesus says in Matthew 21, verse 22, and all things whatsoever ye shall ask in prayer, believing, ye shall receive. And that's how you hear throughout the pages of the scriptures the importance of faith, of believing prayer. And what does that mean? Does that mean that you have faith in prayer? Saying, you know, I believe in the power of prayer. And that somehow you believe that you will receive because of how persuasive your petitions were and how good your prayer is. No, it calls for faith, but not faith in your prayers or in your own person, but faith in another, in God, the hearer and answerer of prayer, who is able and willing to hear and help, who has power and grace, who is faithful to his own word. Do you see how that means we need to be a people of the word, to bring back to God his own handwriting, to plead his promises, to plead what he has said in his word, in the words of that hymn, how firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, you who unto Jesus for refuge have fled? And fear not, I am with thee. O, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen and help thee and cause thee to stand upheld by my righteous omnipotent hand. Yes, how firm a foundation is laid in his word. And that's how James calls for faith. Verse 6, let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. And that's how James, as a real pastor, goes next to us on our knees in our prayers and says, this is what we can be so often together. We can be marked by faith and unbelief and trust and distrust and pleading sometimes with even a certain boldness and all the while thinking at the same time, but it won't help anyways, and what's the use? And James says, and that's how we're blown by the winds, and that's how we're tossed on the waves. And some of you have been at the ocean or at a lake with strong winds maybe. And that's how there can be winds and waves in our souls, and we go under and we feel blown off course by the winds and waves and by the things that distract us. And that's what hinders us from having this wisdom. And James says, let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James says we won't get anything that way. It's like making a phone call, and each time the message is sorry, the customer you are calling is not available. Sorry, no reply. And we failed, and James says it's because we're double-minded. Literally double-souled. Wanting to trust God and wanting to trust ourselves. and finding ourselves torn in two at the very center of our being. You understand what James is saying. And then we cannot expect to receive anything from the Lord. Not because the Lord is not willing to give, but because we don't have this one-tracked need and one-tracked faith that looks to Him to give what you miss. Peace in the way. Understanding, insight, help, and light, casting yourself upon His word of promise. Let me give two lessons in closing. First of all, do you see why fools perish? Why is it that that foolish farmer perished? Why is it that the foolish virgins were shut out of the wedding feast? Why did Nabal, that man whose name means folly, perish? Why did the foolish builder build his house on the sand? It's not that wisdom cannot be gotten. It's not because God is not willing and able to give it. It's not because there is no teacher who is able to make us wise unto salvation. It's because he will not become a beggar. That's why. The sinner will not confess his folly and his need of God, and then we perish like the foolish farmer. And like the foolish virgins, and like Nabal, and like the foolish builders. But why would we do that when today fools can beg, and God has wisdom to give, grace to give, faith to give, repentance to give, and if you need a lot of wisdom, He giveth liberally. And if you're ashamed of your folly, He upbraideth not. And if you need to learn how to pray, He can teach you. And you may ask Him, Lord, make me wise unto salvation. And you may ask Him to humble you and to teach you and to be your prophet, priest, and king. Let me say it in the words of Psalm 81. I will, if thou plead, fill thine every need, all thy wants relieving. That's the first lesson. And the second lesson is, how much reason do not God's people have to pray against unbelief? How much reason do not God's people have to pray against unbelief? Like that father who came to Jesus with his demon-possessed son, who threw him into the fire and into the water, and he was at his wit's end. And Jesus said, all things are possible to him that believeth. And then, convinced that the Lord could help, but struggling with unbelief, he brings it before the Lord. He knows the danger of a double-minded man, and he says, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. And he is the one who can help, and the one who came, who was not double-minded, who was not unstable, who came to do his Father's will, who was filled with all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge, and he can hand it out freely as the Savior whom sinners in their folly resisted and crucified. But that's now the wisdom of God, the crucified Savior, so that sinners might be saved and have their sins forgiven and a right to eternal life. And he is ready to hear the needy when they cry. What is it that you need? Where are you marked so by folly? He can help give outcome and wisdom. The wisdom that clings to him in sickness and in health, in life and death, in your closet and coming to the table. Amen.